your Bibles, turn with me to, I'll just go to Isaiah 40. Hold your spot there. Let me give you a couple of verses as you're turning over there about God. Now, I want to speak to us this morning about God being a supernatural God. Much of the church, and we've been laying the groundwork with that for the with teaching on the importance of the Word and how it speaks to us and how strong it is. But God's power is just as real today as it's ever been. The problem is not God's power. But the problem is unbelief. That's right. I'm laying it on us, not God. And the verses I want to quote to you or maybe run through with you real quick, the one is in Luke 21. Most of us are familiar with these. Heaven and earth passes away, but the Word of God does not. Now, what does the Word of God teach us about who God is? He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing. Well, I could go on and on and on. Malachi says the Lord God does not change in chapter 3. But a lot of pulpits would argue differently, wouldn't they, in this day and time. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Peter says, the Word of God abides forever. A lot of folks, when they get into Acts and Corinthians and start seeing the power of the Holy Spirit, they use a verse totally out of context and say, when that which is perfect is come, all this will be done away with. Well, that which is perfect has not come. Somebody said, yes, he did. He came and died. Paul wrote that. The Holy Spirit spoke that and wrote that after Jesus had already gone back. So he's talking about his second coming. So everything about who God is, and if that were true, the rest of the scriptures would be telling lies. The problem about God's power is right there, unbelief on our part. There's no problems in heaven. The problems are here on earth. And another thing that causes this, and we're going to see this morning, is impatience. We don't want to give God time to move. We want to pray, and 2 minutes later, we want to see something happen. Sometimes that could happen. I've seen that happen. But sometimes it takes patience, waiting upon the Lord. We're going to see all that. So God's power is just as real today as it's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of the Old and the New Testament. That God was showing His power before Jesus came. He showed His power while Jesus was here, and He continued to show His power after Jesus was gone. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to show you something here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And I think this should be heralded today because a lot of folks don't understand it. They've not been taught of who God really is. It's almost taught as if you go sign up somewhere and you get to go to heaven someday. But the Bible teaches us that God gives us power and strength now. And see, I'm going to get into something else this morning too, and that is that a lot of folks want this power that I'm bringing up. They want the power of God to go do things, right? I'm one of them. We all want that. And what I would like to see is I would like to see God's power not sporadically, but consistently. I want to see consistency in that. But one of the problems some folks run into, they want the power of God to do, but the power of God can't even work effectually in their life. Satan pushes them around, controls segments of their life, and so they don't have the power to even govern their own life. Now, if we're not going to have the power to govern our own lives, How do you think we're going to have enough power to hand off to someone else? Another problem with power today in our culture, not so much in certain places in Africa, is that we are glory hogs. God don't share His glory with anyone. Read your Bible. The Bible says we're to give Him all the glory. Now, He will share it with us, He said, but we're not to steal it. If we let all the glory go to God, then He'll return some of that. But if we step in here and try to steal it, just ask Herod how that worked out for him. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira how that worked out for them. And let me remind you, they dropped dead in the church house after Jesus had been resurrected. Everybody likes to put all that stuff in the Old Testament. That's New Testament stuff. You know what the Bible says? How do you lie to the Holy Spirit? He knows it all anyway. But that's what they did. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So here's some problems. I know this church has got many people in it that want to see God show Himself. But these are the problems. Number one is unbelief. The second one is a lack of patience or consistency we'll talk about. And another one is that we like the credit. I'm not saying that about any of us specific. I'm speaking of the church at large. The church at large likes the credit. How many times you heard me say, don't be promoting the church, promote Jesus. The church didn't save anybody. It's going to be burned to the ground someday. So we need to make sure that we don't steal His glory. People like to be seen. They like the credit. They like all that kind of stuff. And that's what we're doing. We're stealing God's glory. Make sure you and I always give Him the glory He deserves. Now let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Think about that for a minute, what He just said. The Creator of the ends of the earth can't heal somebody? The Creator of the ends of the earth can't fix your problem? The Master of the universe can't step into your relationship and heal it? My God, who are we serving? He can do it all. You and I should never use can't in the same sentence with God unless we're talking about sin. That's the only thing God can't do is He cannot sin. Everything else He can do. He can fix our problems. You're talking about the Creator of the universe. And now the devil is always trying to get us to keep us from tapping in to His majesty, to His power, to His glory. Who do you think it is that's telling the church and actually has infiltrated the church for half the church to tell the church that God don't do that anymore? God don't heal anymore. God don't save anymore. God don't deliver anymore. We don't even hear that term very much in the church. Deliverance. People need delivered. Because the enemy does three things. He coerces, he oppresses, and some people he possesses. There is still demon possession in our world today. I've dealt with it a few times in my ministry, but if you go to Africa where they practice witchcraft, it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, or a Lutheran. All of them believe in demon possession because they see it weekly. Ain't no theological problem for them. And so the devil is the one that's trying to steal and rob us from experiencing the power of God. People need delivered. Jesus come to set the captives free. That means people need deliverance. And so we must believe that He is a deliverer. He's a king, He's a savior, He's a healer, He's a deliverer. I'm telling you, amen. When I go to Jesus, everything I need is available. Everything I need. So these are things that we can all fall into. When we recognize them, we need to kick them out of our lives. But this one right here is probably the biggest one. Impatience. Waiting on the Lord. Look at this. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Somebody say amen to that. He has understanding. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power. Everybody say power. He gives power to the weak. And I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about Holy Spirit power. I know some professors that know a lot more of me than about Greek and Hebrew that don't have a clue who the Holy Ghost is. Have any clue of who the Holy Spirit is? I'm talking about that kind of power. He gives power. He gives power to the weak. That's a good word. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Somebody say amen to that. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And that's an interesting statement, because it's in our youth that we think we're invincible, right? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now look at this. But those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. Say wait. Say I need power. I need to wait. What'd they do in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit showed up? They waited. They waited. They waited. You know what's wrong with us? We don't wait anymore. We are a drive-through culture. Now tell the truth, right? We're a drive-through culture. We pull up to the drive-through, we order, and if it ain't in our car in 3 minutes, we're ready to fight. And that has rubbed off on every part of our life. We are that kind of culture now. God help us to return to the old paths, like Isaiah said. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about true relationship. Let us return back to that and realize that a relationship with God cannot be microwaved. It must be put in the oven, if I can make that parallel. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall, but those who wait on the Lord, here's what they'll do. They shall renew their strength. Somebody will say hallelujah to that. I feel that. I want that. I want that. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a word for us. That word wait means to hope with firm resolve. In other words, that we're waiting until the outcome manifests itself. And it also means a hope that stays even when there's a delay. Now, let me show you. There can be delays, and that's what we don't fully understand. That's another problem. And that's what affects us in this way, is a delay. Let me show you the biggest delay in the Scripture. Praying in Daniel, right? When the angel finally got there, he said, I would have been here sooner, right? But I was detained with the prince of Persia. He was in a battle. There's a battle going on above. That's what Nahum speaks to both times with David and Jacob. Both. There's two hosts. There's a host of us that we should be tapping into that spiritual realm, drawing that strength, drawing that power, because we really are the sons and daughters of God. It's not just name only. We really are His sons and daughters. And so we should be tapping into that. Nahum is a place of two hosts, and so there's a heavenly host that's working with us, or maybe not. Maybe because we're impatient, and maybe because we're not believing, and maybe because they know we'll steal the glory, our angels are standing in the corner waiting on us to line up with God. There's some verses about whatever we pray, we receive as we do it according to the will of God in 1 John chapter 5, right? Well, if you're going to know the will of God, you've got to have a relationship with Him. You've got to stay in the Word, and then God will show His power. We all need His power. We need His power for our families. We need His power for our children, our grandchildren, health, life, situations. We all need God's power. And so God has dispatched a heavenly host that's in a battle, and we're in a battle in conjunction with them. All right? So the delay comes sometimes because there's a battle going on up there. Put yourself in a place to hear from God. I've tried the last several weeks, tried to establish the importance of the Word. You must get in the Word of God. If you don't like to read, buy you some CDs, or I've got one of those little Bible things. I love to read, but I like to keep the Word where I can listen to it in when I'm driving. They come out with a little bitty Bible thing. Have y'all seen those? They're great. Just sit there and fill yourself with the Word. And I want to say something. The Word is better than Caleb. No offense to Caleb, but if you want to make the trade-off, there's a time to listen to Caleb. But if you're going to always listen to Caleb and not listen to the Word, shame on you. The Word's more important than it all. I've done established that for the last 5 weeks. So we got to make sure that we fill ourselves with the Word of God so we can be ready to handle something when there's a delay that comes. Because sometimes there's a battle going on. I've shared this in certain circles, but let me make a point with my own personal, one of my own testimonies. Before, when I was still in college, I had an ulcer. I had an ulcer the size of a dime. When the ball team sent me to the doctor to get an upper GI or whatever it was, you drink that old stuff, you know what I'm talking about? So I got they said, you got an ulcer the size of a dime. I was a 21-year-old man. Athlete, all that. And the doctor looked at me and he said, what are you doing with an ulcer? I didn't answer him, but I knew why I had an ulcer. I was running from God. God had called me to preach, and I said, I'll preach later. I was in tip-top shape, if you can believe that. Could shoot the lights out back then. But I had an ulcer. And God was after me, and He slowed me down. Well, that ulcer was intense at times. And if anybody that's ever had an ulcer, you know really the only time you can get any relief is when you eat. You eat and you get relief for about 30 minutes, and after that 30 minutes, the ulcer kicks back in. And I lived like that for weeks. I was preaching at this time. I'd already started preaching on campus, and I had people praying for me. And I was in my dorm getting ready to go preach, actually, this night. I was in my dorm praying, and when I was praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and taught me something that has changed my life. He said, your healing's already been won in the spirit realm. And what He told me was the battle in the spirit realm was over. It was finished. It had already been won. I understand that through Christ, but I also think He was telling me something for the moment when He said that. There was a battle going on. And He said, the battle's been won in the realm of the spirit. You're healed. Well, I got up from there feeling like a $100,000 bill. Still hurting. Now, I had a choice to make right there, didn't I? And I want you to watch this. As a young man, but I was loving Jesus. I had a choice to make. I could believe what the Holy Spirit said about the spiritual realm, which is more real than the realm we're in, according to the Scripture. I had a choice. Now, this will teach you something here if you'll hear me. I had a choice to believe what the Holy Spirit said or what I felt. Now, I'm not a name it and claim it guy. I heard a word from God. I didn't conjure this up on my own. If I'd have conjured it up on my own, you're talking about a whole different situation. I was in prayer, intense prayer, spiritual prayer. I was praying in the Spirit, and I heard that word. I got up, still had an ulcer, but I knew what I heard. And I walked from this side of the campus to the other side where I was going to preach that night, wrestling with whether I was going to take God at His word or not. Now, I want you to listen to this. I got up to that pulpit to preach, and when I got up to that pulpit, I looked out over a congregation of college students whom I'd been preaching to, and I said to them, you can stop praying for me. Listen now, I put this on God because it was on Him, not me. I said, you can stop praying for me to be healed of the ulcer. The Lord told me I was already healed. When I left that pulpit and walked out of there, back across campus, I still was hurting. When I laid down to bed that night, I woke up the next morning. That's been 30 years ago, and I've not had an ulcer since. Now listen, that's when the rubber hits the road, but that's why it's important for us to be in the Word and have relationship time, because you want to hear those words that God's trying to say to you. I want to say to you, God's trying to speak to all of us. God's not talking any less today than He's ever been. He's just having trouble getting people to listen. So you're going to be challenged with that. You ever met a grandmother that you know her son is a varmint? Or maybe you met a mother, an old mother, saintly mother, that you know her son's a varmint, and you sit down and talk to him, and you can say anything about her son, say, boy, he's been in a lot of trouble, ain't he? He's going to be saved. Anybody feel that besides me? She won't have it any other way because she's heard from God. He may get saved on his deathbed. He may get saved and be the next Billy Graham. She don't know, but she's heard from God. My grandmother couldn't read. My great-grandmother couldn't read or write, but she was that way. And a lot of her children have come to the Lord since she's been dead. But she went up in that mountain and prayed day after day after day for salvation for her children. And you weren't going to talk her out of that because she'd heard from God. Now, I know there's a difference for people who are just saying things or doing things on their own. But if you've heard from the Holy Spirit, if the Lord has spoke to you, take Him at His word, even if everything around you is different than what He said. They're not the boss. My body had no choice but to heal itself because God was the one doing it. You understand that? That the things we see around us are not the final authority. God is the final authority. And now look what He says. He said, you guys can, if we'll wait, we'll renew our strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And everybody over 45 should amen that. Now, let's go to James. Let's go to the book of James. This is why relationship is so important. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus where you can look me in the eye and say, preacher, this is what the Lord told me. This is what He told me. Can you believe it? And I'm going to say, yeah, I can believe it. Listen here. He says in James chapter 1, now I want you to think about being patient and think about what this word speaks to us. I've used this word a lot probably over the years. Let's look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Turn to your neighbor and say, boy, get happy when you're struggling. Really be happy when you're struggling. Tell your neighbor, you can't lose if you're one of His children. Go ahead and tell them that. You can't lose if you're His children. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Now, the word is hupomene. I heard somebody say it. Somebody's been listening. And it means consistency. Now, patience is a part of consistency, endurance. Some of your translations, whatever you're using, may have endurance, patience, consistency. But the Greek word means consistency. So think about that as we go through here. My brethren, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith, my faith, your faith, produces consistency. What would you say is the biggest problem in our world today? Consistency. That's the biggest problem. I don't care if you're a sinner or a saint, if you're a hard worker, this is the thing that'll bug you the most, is when people aren't consistent. Come on, am I talking to anybody besides myself? Or should y'all leave and let me finish this sermon with me? Isn't it frustrating to expect people to show up to work and them not show? Is that frustrating to anybody? Consistency. Well, why is it that we should be caught off guard that God's looking for that? God's looking for consistency. He's looking for it in us. As His children, as His sons, as His daughter. That's what God's after. And look at the benefits of being consistent. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or consistency. But let consistency have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Wow. Everybody ought to have jumped out of their seat and run around the room. Lacking nothing? That's what consistency can do. As it gets built through the trying of my faith, helps me to lack nothing. I feel like that's been my lot a lot. God has always come through. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not probably ever going to have a lot of money. I'm just not made up that way. But every time I've needed something, God has shown up. Every time. He's been consistent. And that's what he's asking of me, is for him, for me to be consistent. And I think, I want to put this on us a little bit. He's earned it. He sent his son. And I'm telling you, he was consistent. And he was consistent all the way to the death of the cross when they beat him and spat on him and lied on him and took a whip to his back. If anybody deserves for us to be consistent, it's God. We ought to be consistent. We ought not blow him off. We ought to do the commands he's put before us and not skip out on some of them or do them 1 week and skip them the next week. He's been consistent, and he has the right to ask and require that of us. How many of you ever worked for a boss that way? Nothing wrong with that, I don't think. You show up late and the boss says, where you been? Well, the boss got there, a good boss, he got there 2 hours before work anyway. Nothing wrong with asking us to be consistent, is there? We should be more consistent. And he says, look what else he says. Faith, consistency have its perfect work that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Now your trials are making your faith grow with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. So we got to remedy the doubting. How do we remedy the doubting? How do we remedy the unbelief? Right here. The Word of God. And you got to keep it coming into you. Don't say, well, I read the Bible once. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. That makes me cringe. It's like it's your trophy now. I read it once. You've missed the whole. If that's your attitude toward the Scripture, and I pray it's not anybody in this building, but anybody that gets the CD or watches the podcast, you missed the whole point for the Word of God. You know what the Word of God is? It's a spiritual refrigerator. It's where we go eat. And you need to be in it. You and I need to be in it every day. Every day we should get in it. The Word is what combats unbelief. Because what comes through the Word? Faith. Remind yourself of who God is. And if everybody in your circle thinks you're a nut because you still believe God's the same as he's always been, then so be it. God's Word will never fail. And keep eating his Word to keep yourself filled with who he is. Not just for head knowledge. I don't even like the people with all that head knowledge sometimes. Get it up here for your life. It's what you study in God's Word needs to be able to put in your lunch pail. Not to stand up in front of somebody and show them how smart you are. But you need to get something out of God's Word that you can put in your lunch pail and take to lunch with you tomorrow. Something that will guard you, strengthen you, fill you, and flood out of your own heart into some man's soul who never even finished high school, can't even read, but he can feel what's coming out inside of you. I just felt that. Don't approach the Bible like you're going to be some scholar. There's always somebody smarter than you. Do you know that? Don't. When you go to the mirror in the morning, just look in the mirror and say, you know what? Chill out, sister. Chill out, brother. Be humble, because there's somebody smarter than you are. And chiefly, it's God. So stick it in his Word. Stick your face in his Word. And let it fill you. Now, that's how we're going to overcome unbelief. And then you know what's going to happen? We're going to start seeing God move more. Because this, without this, it's impossible to please God. And let me say this. I'm going to hit it all while I'm hitting it, all right? Just because you've been to church 60 years don't mean God owes you nothing. He don't owe you nothing for being here 60 years. Have you been 60 years with God and been unfaithful the whole time? Been inconsistent? We want to be consistent. So God don't owe us anything, and He don't reward somebody just sitting around. He rewards faith. Without faith, it's impossible. Say it with me. Impossible to please God. So we want to see God's glory. But the things that hinder that are unbelief, stealing His glory, and being impatient, or not, slash goes along with that, not being consistent. God wants us to be consistent. And the reason He wants us to be consistent, so He'll look good. No, that's not it at all. Do you know why I taught my children to be consistent in certain things? Because I knew one day they would leave the house. And they would need to be a grown man and a grown woman. And they would need to be consistent in things. You know what God's doing in us? He's building up children. Now think about this. Anybody remember when you first got saved? What a lollipop you were. You thought you were nice and all wrapped up. Boy, boy, oh boy. God wasn't going to use that lollipop until He did some work on it. You know what? If you were God, think about yourself now. If you could just look at yourself in the mirror, and if you were God and you're looking at yourself and you're thinking about who God is and you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, if I was God and I was going to have to live with this guy forever, what would you be doing in him? Think about that. God's going to live with every one of us forever. He's doing stuff inside of us, preparing us to live forever with Him. Now, you all know some folks like that, don't you? Come on now. Some folks you thought, if they ever live with me, they'd better be making some changes. I said that like Granny, didn't I? I watched the Hillbillies this week. I did. Saw them first time in years. Granny said to Jed, said, what's he going to pay you, that old man? He said 25 or 100. She said, is that dollars or gold or what? And he said, no, they've come out with some new money. It's called millions, he said. But you think about it. If you were going to bring certain people into your house, they'd have to change, wouldn't they? You think about God working on us, because guess what He's going to do? He's going to bring us into His house. That's awesome, isn't it? But God wants to show His glory now. And as we, and I'm closing, I'm winding up here. God wants us to show, He wants to show His glory through us. What would keep Him from doing that? These are the things I've identified for you this morning. Unbelief, stealing His glory, not having patience or being consistent. Of course, it all starts back with what I've been sharing for the last few weeks. We got to stay in the Word. If we're going to let God's glory come out of us and through us to others, His power, we got to stay in His Word. Consistency is imperative. We need to be consistent. Not just coming to church, but in His Word and stuff. We need to be consistent in our prayer life. And we don't want to steal God's glory at all. And we want this unbelief to be pushed out of us. Now, the Bible calls unbelief and fear and doubt sin. That's what the Bible calls it. Say that's what you called it. I said that's what the Bible calls it. You know what the Bible says about fretting in Psalms, in one of the Psalms? It only causes harm. So, in Hebrews it says their unbelief was evil. That's what he called unbelief in the book of Hebrews. He called it evil. Now see, one of the things that I think we do with unbelief is we pet it. I'm going to leave you with this because I want you to think about this. No condemnation is, I just want you to think about it and see if there needs to be some rethinking on your part. The Bible calls unbelief evil, but we pet unbelief. You know why we do it? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't really want to feel like we're not where we ought to be ourselves. So we pet it and we excuse it. Well, you'll grow someday or you'll get there. Or maybe it ain't God's will. How many times we use that? Unbelief called evil in Hebrews. but we call it immaturity or whatever we can to just get it off us. We don't want to be responsible for it, right? Am I talking to anybody? It's not that I don't really believe. I just ain't ready to do it. But unbelief, the Bible calls it evil. Now, here's what I've noticed about a true Christian. I want you to think about this. When a true Christian identifies something that's real that God really dislikes, they'll do something to remedy that. I've noticed that about true believers. And you'll watch this with people who get saved. They'll get saved and they don't, you know, a lot of folks think people get saved and sanctified all in the same minute. That don't happen. People get sanctified over the process of time. Sanctification comes, Paul said, by the washing of the water of the Word. Well, a lot of these people get saved and even never heard the Word except the night they got saved. So now the Word comes in and they start washing themselves. Paul said you get sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. So the more I wash myself in the Word, the more sanctified I can become. And so we come into a situation where God is asking us to have faith, to believe. And this unbelief, once we see it as God sees it, then we might do something about it. This young Christian keeps getting exposed to the Word, and guess what? He starts finding out that, oh, that don't work. I'll tell you a story, and I'm not going to tell you who he is because you may know him. He's a pretty big-time preacher now. He didn't have no background in Jesus, none whatsoever. He went to a storefront church. He was drunk. He went to the storefront church, got saved in some city. Come out of the church, didn't know anybody. He was living on the street at the time. Didn't know anybody. You know what he did? He said, this is the best I've felt in my life. So he went and got a bottle of wine. That's all he knew. He got the bottle of wine and he felt convicted by the Holy Spirit when he got the bottle of wine. But he was programmed to think, yeah, I'm happy, I'm free, I need to celebrate. That's the way we all should feel. But he reverted back to all he knew just for a moment there until the Holy Spirit corrected him. That's what happens to people. As they come into the Word, they get more exposed to the Word and they get more deliverance in their life. They get what we call more sanctified. When you identify something as wrong, as you journey, God's, you know, how many of you have had this happen? God will bring something to your mind and you say, boy, I need to go ask for forgiveness for that, or I need to do this or that. And you'll do it because you know it's God's will. If we see unbelief the same way God sees pharmakia, you see what I'm saying? Now we'll say, you know what, buddy? I'm getting you out of my life because God says you're evil and you're doing damage to me, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you out of my life. See that? We do that with other things. Bad relationships that will take us the wrong direction, whatever. Walk away from them. Once we start identifying the things that God's not pleased with, God's not pleased with this. Don't you think about it that way? Whatever a Christian sees that God's not pleased with, they'll make provision to move it out. Right here's one of them. Right here. You guys can come to the instruments. God's power and authority is the same as it's always been. The problem is the connection down here is loose, right? We have a loose connection. God wants to be real and powerful in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our communities. Do you know how many people go up on the mountain behind Pastor Cho's church in Korea with all kinds of diseases and come off without them? Because faith is so real and alive there and no unbelief's tolerated. Walk up on the mountain, come down healed, just praying and being with God. Unbelief is killing the church at large. That's what's killing the church. We don't believe God can do. We don't believe He's the same way anymore. It starts with us. Let us be the ones who really stand up for God and believe who He is and believe Him and take Him at His word. Let's stand to our feet. The God I'm preaching about is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still saving. He's still healing. He's still delivering. He's doing all that and more. That's the God we serve, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're here this morning and you need salvation, whatever you need, He's available. He's available. And as we open these altars up, we invite you to come and seek the Lord. Whatever it is you need, we pray that you'll come and talk to Him about it. And start your journey growing in your faith. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, and that unbelief just seems to push you around too much. Maybe you want to drive a stake in the ground this morning, spiritually speaking. Say, I'm going to take a stand against this unbelief. I'm going to take a stand against it. I want to start hearing the voice of God. I want to start hearing the voice of God. Will you come as we worship?